Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Mosher continue their discussion on Article 9 of the Formula of Concord on Christ's descent into hell. Today, they look at an Old Testament passage and its application. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosher.
All right, welcome back, guys. We're into our Bible study episodes on Christ's descent into hell. We'll get to 1 Peter next week, but today we're in.
Adam's just shaking in his chair. He's ready to go.
Right. I am only going to speak Greek this episode, just to.
You're going to read from the Septuagint?
I'm going to Crusoe you guys.
Yeah.
We'll find out next episode what that means.
Yeah. All right.
Proclaim. That's what it means. It means proclaim.
With just after today, seven more Bible studies left in the Book of Concord.
Wow.
We're crossing off another book from
Jonah?
The list.
Yes.
We have never... It really surprises me that we've never been in Jonah.
That's true.
For as often as, like, the Augsburg Confession talked about the preaching of the Word and the effectiveness of the office of the ministry, that we never hit Jonah 3 and 4.
Oh, it's a shame.
Stuns me. It seems like a missed opportunity, but there's so much content in Scripture. Can you really blame us?
Mm-hmm. You know, Jonah's an interesting passage to me in that it's almost, you almost never hear like a very clear, distinct exegetical sermon series on Jonah. You hear the series,
missions,
but it's
conferences.
it's always together. It's almost like for a short time. Like
I've preached through Jonah.
Congratulations. you're a better Christian than most. But it's usually like for special meetings or something where you're because you got to get the whole story.
It's conveniently four chapters.
It's four chapters, but it's one very cohesive story with kind of one major point.
Well, it was actually Pastor Jeff Swanson, way back in the day, your old
pastor. Yep.
Preached on Jonah at a missions conference here at the Bible College that drew me out of a depression I had put in myself because of my failure to successfully witness to my grandma before she died.
Mm.
And I slipped into a deep depression, and it was Jeff's series on the book of Jonah that drew me out of that depression and opened the door for me to get into ministry when I got into youth ministry after Bible college. Wow. So
that's cool.
I always appreciated him. Listening to him.
I so many good memories.
Yeah.
Love that man. Yep.
Yeah. Well, that ties us back for some AFLC people, but Jonah is, give or take what I'm talking about, my favorite book in the Old Testament.
Really?
I love the book of Jonah. And this is a direct tie back to Reed Lessing.
Yeah.
I took a class from Dr. Lessing in my doctor ministry program. Book of Jonah just absolutely came alive.
Yeah.
There is a ridiculous amount of content smashed into four chapters of Jonah.
It's kind of McPouty face. Yeah.
Have you guys read Keller's Rediscovering Jonah?
Yep.
Hmm. Yeah. And I thought, I appreciated that too. That was one passage that I thought was, or one book, that helped the whole book come alive to me. A very fascinating book.
Yeah, and for
can't
those,
can't believe you guys haven't covered it before.
Yeah, failure. For those of you guys who I know the Blue Concordia Commentary series is expensive. Those aren't cheap volumes, but Jonah by Dr. Lessing in that series, even if you don't know Hebrew. Just the commentary parts alone, worth it. Probably top three or four commentary in the whole series. It's just really, really good.
Hmm.
Could not highly recommend it enough.
Nice. Well, let's get into it.
Recommend it highly enough.
Yeah. Jonah 2. I'm going to read that for us here. It says, this is Jonah's prayer. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all your waves and billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life, and deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Your ends are reading of God's word.
Amen. Oh, I love it. We probably need to do a brief overview of Jonah to put this chapter in its context.
Told you, can't just do one little passage. But got to tell the whole story, don't we, Jason? Here we go.
In this case, it really does matter how and why Jonah gets into the belly of the fish.
Yes.
It really does.
Yeah, as does chapters 1, 3, and 4, but keep going.
Keep it up, man.
I don't even think we're disagreeing. I love the book. I just think it tells one big story. But go ahead.
You're just
Let's hear the
agitating.
Story of Jonah. That
Adam's the first guy who's going to taunt me through a whole episode when he agrees with everything I have to say. You're like a Twins fan.
I'm going to make you insecure about yourself.
Yeah.
There's one episode in the history, by the way, of our podcast where Jason was recovering from hip surgery and had painkillers in his system while we were recording. And he went off on the most... It was one of the most epic debacles of commingling law and gospel of anything I'd ever seen. And it just as I'm watching this, I'm like, clearly he's going to get somewhere. And it didn't happen, and we had to re-record. But today we won't.
We will not
today
re-record.
I will simple heckle. I'll heckle you, and they can all hear about it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right.
So Jonah is a temple, not a court. Jonah's a court prophet in the courts of the northern kingdom. And so we have reference of him in 2 Kings. He's mentioned by name, which likely means that he had a highly patriotic bent to the types of prophecy he was doing for the king. You frequently see this sort of thing in the minor prophets. Jonah is written from the perspective of a guy who's part of the establishment. You know, he's not the outsider saying, you religious elites have this all wrong. He's an insider. He knows what's going on. God calls him to preach to Nineveh. You know, in the first words God says to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And Jonah runs away. You know, if you want to lay out the plot of the VeggieTales movie in your head, go for it. It works. Okay? You think about what this would be like. Nineveh is the primary threat to everyone in the Middle East at this point in time. And God is sending Jonah there. So, the equivalent of this for 21st century United States is, go to Moscow and deliver this message to Vladimir Putin.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, something, or go to North Korea. Mm-hmm. You know, go to Beijing. Something along those lines. And Jonah will have nothing to do with this. Jonah is material, probably prosperous. He's wealthy. He's prestigious. Northern Kingdom's rolling along. There's perhaps a threat of causing a war by doing this, or you're fraternizing with the enemy. And instead of going to Nineveh, which lies more or less directly east of Jerusalem, to get to Nineveh, you either go straight east and travel through this colossal desert and you die. Or you go northeast along the Jordan, and then you go southeast and make this big inverted V to get there. And it doubles the length of the journey, but you're near water and food and all of this. And so Jonah's called to do this. Jonah goes to Tarshish instead. We don't exactly know where Tarshish was. Some people say it was Tarsus, which would have been on Asia Minor. That's where Saul was from. Other people think Tarshish was the last port on Spain before you get to the Atlantic Ocean. Okay? Either way, the point is Jonah heads in the exact opposite direction that he's called. And in the course of running away, Jonah hires a ship as transport. He's sailing with a bunch of pagan sailors. God drums up a storm. And Jonah is sleeping during this. There's so many parallels with Christ. And the sailors end up throwing Jonah overboard at his own word. Jonah's like, you know, this is my fault, guys. I'm running away from God. And the guys are like, what? Mm-hmm. And they throw Jonah overboard. And the first thing you need to know about what's going on in Jonah is that the sailors convert. Mm-hmm. So Jonah is the most successful missionary in history.
Unintentionally.
Well, yeah. Unintentionally. It's accidental, right? But Jonah hasn't preached a word, and an entire sailing crew has been converted to Christ, you know, converted to the one true God. And so Jonah's punishment, he's thrown overboard, the storm calms, and God appoints a fish, is the terminology in Jonah. God appoints a fish which swallows Jonah. And so here, some brief apologetics work to do before we get into the chapter. We don't need to rationalize this. Like, it doesn't need to be a whale. It is the language in the book. This could be a special one-time fish. Like, when I teach this, I call it the Jonah fish. We don't even need to know what kind of species, because God could have snapped his fingers and just appointed a fish out of nothing. Yep. The fish isn't the point. We don't have to entertain the ears of modern readers.
It's a speculation.
I also think we have to say that there was a fish.
It was a fish.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So you can go both ways. You can rationalize and try to figure out all these, certain kind of fish, but you can also rationalize and say, well, it's metaphorical.
Yeah. No, Jonah's a real story. Yeah. Jonah's history. But it's like, we don't have to say, like, there was a humpback whale. Or, you know,
something big enough that could swallow.
Yeah,
a
it's something
whole.
Big enough that could swallow. The fish isn't the point.
Yeah.
The fish is the grace of God. And so Jonah prays a prayer of quasi-repentance to the Lord. Jonah.
Why do you say quasi?
Jonah, in the course of the book of Jonah, Jonah never admits he's wrong.
Yeah.
He does turn his faith towards
God. I'm sorry that I was caught.
Yeah.
Kind of.
So, kind of what this ends up being is Jonah never displays sorrow for the lost. So, Jonah is utterly willing to put the lives of the sailors in danger so they can run away from God. Jonah doesn't care about the Ninevites. He doesn't want them to be saved. In fact, the confession Jonah gives at the end of Jonah 4 is like, I knew you would do this, God. I knew that you were merciful.
You know what Keller does with that?
What?
He says that, is there hope for Jonah? Because it ends on this question. Nope. Are you angry? Well, are you good to be angry here? Yep. And so it just doesn't end well for Jonah. But Keller says, who could have recounted the story of Jonah in such a personal and intricate way, except Jonah. And it's like he makes himself out to be the idiot. Like like the whole book points to the sovereignty, the grace, the mercy of God, and his stupidity. And he's like, all right, I'll write it down.
And that's exactly Lessing's take on Jonah, is that the book carrying his name, identifying him as a fool, is evidence that Jonah repented. And Jonah's writing out of the humility of
Keller
his
sin. Keller goes that way, too.
Yep. Yeah. So that's a consistent interpretation. So that's the setup. Mm-hmm. And so Jonah is feeling a little bit down since he's just been swallowed by a fish. And this is where we get into, and we're 15 minutes into this episode, what's the connection with Christ's descent into hell?
Right, that's a great question.
That's the question, isn't
absolutely.
It?
Nothing. We just
can I say something?
Yeah.
Okay. So I was, goading you a little bit with the whole, you got to tell the whole story of Jonah.
Yeah.
Right. So what happens? You end up with Jonah refusing God. You know,
who's telling the whole story of Jonah now?
I am. Yeah, because I think you need to. I think it's necessary for this book. But then, he's swallowed and he prays this prayer. I called out, he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. There's the word. We're going to hear that word again next week with the First Peter passage. You know, and he's in there. He's in the belly. In his world, he's in death, right? And it's like, sometimes I think this can be used, and it's used in the New Testament, that Jesus was, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, the Lord was in the, he'll be in the tomb. He'll be in the belly, the earth, and he'll be, there for 3 days. And so there's that connection. But I think the connection here that I think is very interesting is more so less the belly of the whale moment. It's what he recognizes certainly in the belly of the whale, but what he goes to do. He goes into hell, so to speak.
Yep.
What would have been their version of hell. I can't go. I can't imagine being in Pyongyang, like North Korea. I cannot imagine that. I would be so incredibly uncomfortable, and it would be so incredibly anti anything that I've ever known or stood or believed in, right? And yet he walks into that city and proclaims the victory. I think the imagery of Jonah being like Christ is to walk into the belly of hell, to walk into the darkest of the dark, and to say, I win. And now Jonah, of course, didn't say I win. He says Yahweh wins. But that's
yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown.
Right, and Christ gets that name. So he gets to say I win. But Jonah's saying, yeah, this is going to happen. This is what you all need to do. You all need to recognize that there is going to be, quote unquote, hell to pay in this. Mm-hmm. And you need to repent. You need to turn around. I'm not going so far as to say Jesus went to hell to say you guys need to repent now because you guys, died and went to hell and whatever. But I am saying that it's a proclamation. It's a proclamation of the finished work of God on the behalf of sinners.
Over his enemies,
in the person of Christ.
And I actually agree with you on that, because the nature of Jonah's message is yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Mm-hmm. Jonah's message is not repent or else. Mm-hmm. Jonah's message is not this is your last chance. Mm-hmm. Jonah's message is you're done. Mm-hmm. Right? And now God in his grace and mercy relents because the Ninevites repent. The application stops there, and that's where the paths diverge.
Right.
Right? But I think you're absolutely right. And you kind of talk about walking into hell. You do some reading sometime on the nature of the Assyrians.
Yeah.
People talk about dark. Well, people talk about the Romans being the most cruel civilization that humanity's ever known. The Romans were pretty cruel. The Romans perfected torture. Like that's a thing.
But in their perfection, it made it more humane than how Assyria did it.
So the king of Assyria, one of the kings of Assyria, every kingdom he conquered, he would have the ruler, the king, the leader of that people, he would have them flayed, skinned, and then he would stuff them and set them up as objects of taxidermy in his court. so that any other leader or other foreign country paying him a visit would have to walk literally into the presence of the defeated foes of Assyria. Not to mention, they were also known for slapping each other in the face with fishes.
That's a VeggieTales reference.
But like this is not a small thing for Jonah to have to do.
Yeah.
Christ does it triumphantly because he's the Son of God.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And so I mean, we've got just a few minutes left because we really managed to milk this for all it's worth.
Right.
Let's talk about Sheol. Now, Sheol is a...
Did you guys want to bring in also Matthew 12, the sign of Jonah?
Yeah, the sign of Jonah.
That connect here with
just as Sheol. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days in the belly of the earth. Mm-hmm. Okay, so that's another indirect connection to this doctrine of Christ's descent into hell. Mm-hmm. Okay, and so Sheol is, and I'm no Hebrew expert, but I know one. Sheol is kind of a fluid concept in the Old Testament, and we would remember at this point, the older a language is, the more the language works in word pictures. And so precision isn't what the old ancient languages are necessarily going for all the time.
They're a vibe.
They're kind of like that vibe cat where that kind of bobs his head to the music that they, But it's... Sometimes Sheol means just the grave. Sometimes Sheol means the prison of souls, and in maybe the same way Hades does in Greek mythology. And sometimes Sheol is absolutely synonymous with hell as the place of punishment. Mm-hmm. And we have to be careful every time Sheol is mentioned.
You don't because want to mix all those together.
It's an interpretive decision. It's never the same thing all the time consistently. So Adam, one of the passages we considered was Psalm 16,
where Jesus is a direct prophecy of Jesus. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You will not let him go down into Sheol.
Yeah.
Right.
And that's the place of death and decay, where you would be seeing death as the just consequence of sin.
And a languishing.
Yeah.
I think that there's...
A rotting. Yeah.
I think, and I, you know, again, not a Hebrew expert, but I think kind of as I remember it being taught when we were in seminary, it wasn't more just like a place where you go, you know, we tend to jump past certain things, but the idea of languishing in Sheol, it was this idea of kind of the underworld, like where, and there's some beauty in that word too. I want to get to another. Sorry, Brian, I hit the microphone. I want to get to another psalm where it talks about that, though. It says that even, like Psalm 139.
Yep.
You know, it talks about in Sheol, like even there, you're
I cannot
there.
Hide from
yeah,
you.
Yeah, and it's interesting how even in that, there's a hint of that God is not absent from Sheol. And that in Christ, we see that declaration, that victory that he declares. It's proof that one Psalm 139 is correct as well.
Yeah, and God, and it's always fun debate I've had on Psalm 139, is that law or gospel?
Yeah.
Like, you know, you're comforted by God's gracious presence. Mm-hmm. But it's like, oh, wait, I can't get away from God. He's going to pursue me with his righteousness and his justice if he doesn't get me with his grace and his mercy. Mm-hmm. And so Jonah prays this prayer, and he said, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. And what the overlap, lest we get too speculative with 1 Peter and with this doctrine of Christ's descent into hell, is that hell is now a place that's been conquered. God owns it. And Adam, you two episodes now, you've emphasized that Satan is not the prince of hell. He's not the mayor of Hades. He doesn't rule there. That hell was prepared for Satan's punishment. Mm-hmm. He is a fellow prisoner of the unbelievers. Mm-hmm. And I think this is where we leave it as a good Old Testament sense of what Peter ties together for us with the actual spot in Scripture that talks about Christ's descent into hell.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on Article 9 of the Formula of Concord, looking at a New Testament passage and its application. If you would like more information about the Bible School or the seminary, please visit our website at flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.